Okay, just one more verse in Romans before we dive into the Old Testament. So just go for one more. It's one I think we read already in chapter 3. And then we're going to... And, I don't know how much you might all enjoy this, but for myself, I mean, I'm so... happy about these things, to be able to see these things and the connection, and I hope you'll really enjoy it too. So what we want to see as we finish up here is we want to see this idea of an Israelite pleasing God as best they could regarding the law, but accompanied by a faith which looked off to the future day when he would provide another righteousness other than the one that they had from the law. For if the one, we know this, if the one used the law properly, even in the midst of whatever measure of obedience they had, what would the law be doing? What would the law be doing constantly? If someone was from the heart wanting to please God and obey his law and then honor the Sabbath and not eat the things they weren't supposed to eat, you know, and not be deceiving their neighbor and bearing false witness. If they were sincerely trying to do these things and they were very attentive to the law, what would the law be doing the whole time? Well, that's why we're here for just one more verse in Romans, and that's chapter 3, verse 20, which we read. It says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. And this last phrase, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's very insightful, isn't it? I get excited to think about the brilliance of God. He's so brilliant. He gives this law, and it's his intention. Yes, these are the things that please me. This is true. And you will be blessed the more you do these things. It is true. But it's brilliant because the law is revealing sin. The law is exposing the sin of a person. And that's what will prepare them to receive a Savior, is if to receive forgiveness, is if you're aware of your malady, right? It just you're aware of the disease that is in you. And the law brilliantly brings that out and shows the person that they have sin. And this is what God would communicate to his people, is that they had sin. Therefore, they have to, just reasonably, logically, they have to look somewhere else other than the law. As the law reveals to them their sin, there has to be some other answer. So while it was God's intention that they should know the law and obey the law, it was not his expectation that they would keep the law perfectly so as to be able to justify themselves before him by means of it. This was not his expectation with the law. I think the easiest way to show that is by the fact that he gave them the offerings, right? The offerings were for the purpose of covering their sin and the means by which they could receive forgiveness. So he gave the law, but he gave the offerings. Here's what you do when you transgress the law. And this is how you handle it when you've broken a law. This is what you do. This is the offering that you bring. And if you bring that offering, you will be forgiven. And so this was his ideal. Do the law as best you can. And as you fail, bring the appropriate offering. And the whole time, be waiting. The whole time you're trying to do the law as best you can, you're bringing the offerings when you transgress the law, as your life goes forward doing that, you're also accompanying that by waiting and having faith, looking off to the salvation that God would eventually provide, to the righteousness which was still yet to come. That was that's the ideal place, and we're going to see that in what we're going to read. That was the ideal place that God wanted his people. Yes, this is what pleases me, so do it. And when you don't do it, here's the offering. But don't justify yourself before me with it. Like, clearly the law is showing you you're a sinner. You have to make the offerings. So look off by faith to a future day when I'm going to deliver you, when I'm going to save you when I'm going to provide another righteousness for you. So the one who feared God and looked to obey his law would find themselves confronted with the fact that they, no matter how well they kept the law, were nevertheless lawbreakers. And God's intention was certainly that this would humble them. You know, God does things, and sometimes you get certain perspective from people's theology that what God does, it doesn't work. You know, like he puts this in place, and man is just incapable of being able to respond in the appropriate way to what God is trying to do. And they think that they maybe glorify God in it, but actually they diminish his power, saying that the measures by which he took to accomplish something, he failed at those things. He gave the law, and it was his intention that in being confronted with the law, that it would humble his people. That's what it tells us plainly. He brought them into the wilderness. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, it tells us a number of the things that God was looking to accomplish, and one of those things was he was looking to humble his people. And we have to say that what he did was designed for that and capable of doing that. And even though as a nation as a whole did not respond the way that they should, there were individuals that did. And it would compel them to look to God for a righteousness other than the one from the law. And in this way, that lovely phrase that we say, the law was what? A tutor to bring us to Christ. See, doesn't that phrase just like in the context of all that we're thinking about, doesn't that phrase now just like ring even more true? It's like you see it even more clearly. The law was a tutor to bring us to Christ. It wasn't meant for us to stand in and justify ourselves. And no, it was meant to bring us along until that righteousness of faith would be revealed, that righteousness of God would be revealed in Christ. The law was trying to bring us along to that place. But what a tremendous truth we're going to look at now, that the law and the prophets were witnessing to this coming righteousness. They were witnessing to the coming of Christ. Now, I'm going to skip over the most obvious one because I think we're so familiar with that. And Paul takes a whole chapter, all of chapter 4, to talk about this one famous story that every Jew should know, that the law and the prophets were witnessing, testifying of the righteousness that was to come. And what example is that? Abraham. Abraham was justified by faith, wasn't he? Abraham was justified by faith. And that goes all the way back to Genesis. So the law was testifying, even through that famous story, that justification was going to come by means of faith. Righteousness was going to be by faith, not by the law. And Paul makes the point. He's like, when did Abraham get justified? Was it before or after he was circumcised? You know, I just think about a Jew. If they didn't know this, it could be shocking. You say, when did Abraham get justified before God? When was he declared righteous? Was he circumcised or uncircumcised? They have to face the fact that he was justified in the sight of God, declared righteous before he was circumcised. That could really be a blow. It could be earth-shattering because they boast so much in circumcision. This is another little side note. This is so much fun. You can do this. I'm not saying have fun with your Jewish friend. But you can say these kinds of things. You can say, you know what's interesting is all the people that came out of Egypt, that were redeemed out of Egypt, they were all circumcised, right? Yeah, they were all circumcised, right? How many of those that were circumcised were allowed to come into the land? None of them. Who went into the land? All their children who were not circumcised. They didn't circumcise the children till they crossed the Jordan. Think about that. That's powerful. He didn't let anyone in the promised land who was circumcised. But Joshua and Caleb, but generally speaking, he didn't let anyone in the promised land who was circumcised. He let the uncircumcised Jew go in, and then they were circumcised. It's powerful, like the Lord is trying to communicate. Don't boast in your circumcision. Look at Abraham. I justified him and declared him righteous before he was circumcised. And these things are kind of plain, right? At least Abraham is more plain maybe than the children of Israel going into the promised land, but it's just not seen. But we're going to see now. The first place I want to go is Isaiah 56. This one just sets us up for everything else we're going to read. Isaiah 56. I wouldn't be surprised if I've mentioned this here before. This, to me, the first verse, but also the second, mostly the first verse, is like a big key just dangling there, saying, here, take this and open up the door. You know, take this key and unlock the scriptures. Sometimes you just see these keys hanging throughout the scriptures, and you just take it and you use it, and all of a sudden the door is open, and all of, you just see things so much more clearly. Look at what the Lord says through Isaiah. Thus says the Lord, Isaiah 56:1, thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness. So this is what he wanted from his people. This is why he gave them the law. He didn't want them justifying themselves by it, but he did want them to keep justice and do righteousness. And they were able to do this. And one Jew differed from another in their own righteousness according to the law. One Jew differed from another. There were those who were better Jews than others. You know, there were 7,000 who did not bow the knee to Baal, you know. There were some that were better Jews than others. So this commandment went forth to his people, keep justice and do righteousness. I want you to do the things that please me. Obey my law. Keep my Sabbaths. But look at what he says next. For my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Wait. Well, if I'm keeping justice and doing righteousness, why am I worried about salvation and another righteousness besides my own? But you see, that's what we're thinking about this morning. God wanted them to keep justice and do righteousness. But if the law was doing its work as it was supposed to be doing in an individual's heart, they would be aware of the fact that they were a lawbreaker. That even though they kept it better than their neighbor, they still were a sinner, and they still couldn't justify themselves in the sight of God by means of the law. So they'll do it as best they can. They'll keep justice, they'll do righteousness, but to the one who's in the right frame of mind, this next statement would be like, oh, a breath of fresh air. It'd be like ready to jump out and embrace these words. For my salvation is about to come. Well, that's what I need. That is what I need. And my righteousness to be revealed. Well, that's what I need. I need that righteousness. I need salvation. I need righteousness. So God's telling me that it's coming. Oh. So I'm going to keep the law as best as I can. I'll make the offerings when I transgress the law. And I'll be humbled by the law. And I'll be aware of my sin. But I've got this hope. I've got this hope. And I've got this faith that looks forward to the reality that God is going to bring salvation. He's going to bring righteousness. Oh, I can't wait for that day to come. And so this was the mentality that the Jew was supposed to have. This was the way they were supposed to live their life, pleasing God as best they could, but all the while accompanied by a faith which looked off to this future day when salvation and righteousness would come. And just verse 2, just to emphasize that God really wanted them to be doing the things that pleased him and keeping his law, he said, blessed is the man who does this and the son of man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil. So this is the blessed place. This is the blessed place of having a heart. You're looking at the law and you have a heart to please God. That's what God wants. And as you're doing this, you're coming to be aware of your sin, and so it humbles you, and you look off to God to provide something other than a righteousness from the law. And then he comes along with through Isaiah and tells you, hey, it's coming. It's coming. There's a great proverb, won't turn to it, but Proverbs 21:21 says this. He who follows righteousness and mercy finds life, righteousness, and peace. And let me just simplify it because of our subject this morning. It says, he who follows righteousness finds righteousness. See, now, doesn't that make sense to us now? That makes perfect sense to us now. He who follows righteousness finds righteousness. So as a person is trying to have a righteousness according to the law, they are seeking it out. They're trying to do it as best they can. And if they're doing it from the right place and in the right heart, acknowledging their sin, what's it going to lead? It's going to be a tutor to lead them right to Christ. And when you got him, there you got righteousness. So it's beautiful to think of these Jews, like the devout ones, you know, wanting to please God. And that was on, they were on the right track. They were on the right track. Their heart was in the right place. Their thinking was in the right place. Let's go to Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51. And look at verse 1. Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness or who pursue it. Look at that. People pursuing after righteousness. You who seek the Lord, look to the rock. That could be like a tagline for some company, right? I mean, look to the rock. What is it? Prudential is the rock, you know? That's like, but we've got a much greater rock than some, and you know, financial company. Look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug. And it actually might even seem that the rock here isn't really God so much as it's trying to say, look to your origin, where you came from, which is Abraham. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah who bore you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. So those who are seeking after righteousness, he says, look back to Abraham. Look back to Abraham and to Sarah. Look back to them. If you're pursuing righteousness, look back to them. And that's what Paul does in Romans. He takes them back to Abraham and even to Sarah in chapter 4 there as he shows their righteousness by faith. If you're seeking after it, look to them and remember how Abraham was accredited righteousness. Look at verse 7. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, you people in whose heart is my law. Do not fear the reproach of men, nor be afraid of their insults, for the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. So here's these people who, they know righteousness. The law of God is in their heart, these Jews, you know. But here again, he's telling them not to be afraid of whatever might come. His righteousness is coming. His salvation is coming. And so here you have the prophet speaking, foretelling the coming of God's righteousness and salvation. Let's go to the Psalms now, Psalm 26. And this is David, and it's 12 verses. I'd like to read these, if you could just notice this harmony between trying to live as well as one can, but at the same time accompanying that life of trying to please God, at the same time accompanied with faith and trusting in God. And an awareness of the fact that they are sinners. Start at verse 1. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. So there's David trying to keep as best he can the law, and he can say in the psalm, I have walked in my integrity. I'm pleasing the Lord. But look what he says next. I have also trusted in the Lord. I shall not slip. Oh, this is it. This is the mentality that God wanted for his people. Like, yes, walk in integrity, obey my law, but trust in me. Trust in me. Have faith in me. This is what I want. I want these things together. I want you to do what pleases me, but I want you to be trusting in me, not in yourselves. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart, for your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. I have not sat with idolatrous mortals, nor will I go in with hypocrites. I have hated the assembly of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. See, not every Jew is the same. It was differences of righteousness and law keeping. There was one that kept it better than another. And David says, I'm not doing these other things. I'm not going to sit with the wicked. I will wash my hands in innocence. So I will go about your altar, O Lord. May I proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all your wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Do not gather my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands is a sinister scheme and whose right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in my integrity. Look at this. It's beautiful, right? Redeem me and be merciful to me. Wait a second. If he's walking in his integrity, why does he say that? If he's walking in integrity, why does he say, Lord, be merciful to me, please? It's like Peter. Nothing unclean has ever entered my mouth. Lord, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. It's this perfect mentality in place. David is walking as an integrity, but he absolutely sees the need to be redeemed. He absolutely sees the need for mercy from God. What a beautiful place. This is the perfect place. My foot stands in an even place. In the congregations, I will bless the Lord. What a great balance here. Exactly where the Lord wanted his people. Look at Psalm 86 now. You're going to see this. It's amazing how often it pops out once you start looking for it. Psalm 86, this is David again. And we'll read verses 1 to 5. And this time I'll just read it, let you have your own thoughts first, and maybe you'll be able to see it easily without me mentioning it at first. So I'll read the first 5 verses here. Bow down your ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am holy. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry to you all day long. Rejoice the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. You see it there, right? You see that wonderful balance, that perfect place that God wanted his people? You have David. He says, I am holy. I am holy. Like, what is he, lying here? No, he's living righteously. He reminds us of Paul, who says, regarding the righteousness of the law, I was blameless. There's a holiness. There's a set apartness. I wouldn't say that Paul had it in the same way that David did, because David actually had a good relationship with God, a true one, where Paul, he had a zeal for God, but just not according to knowledge. But he says, I am holy. But then in the same psalm, what else does he say? Be merciful to me. Be merciful to me, O Lord. What else does he say? He says, you are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. This is the mentality that God wanted for his people. To, yes, be a holy people. I am your God, I'm holy, so you be holy. Here's my law. I'm giving you this law to separate you out from all the other nations, so keep it. And when you fail to keep it, here's the offerings that you bring. But be a holy people, and at the same time, be waiting and looking and hoping for my mercy. Be waiting and looking and hoping for my forgiveness and my salvation and my righteousness, because it's all coming. It's all coming. Psalm 89. Psalm 89. This future righteousness being written about the prophet by the prophets. Here's Ethan, the Ezrahite, and we'll just pick up at verse 13. Speaking of the Lord, you have a mighty arm, strong is your hand, and high is your right hand. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. Blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. They walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance. In your name they rejoice all day long. And look at this. in your righteousness they are exalted. For you are the glory of their strength, and in your favor our horn is exalted. For our shield belongs to the Lord, and our King to the Holy One of Israel. Like, when a Jew is reading this, I mean, they shouldn't have been ignorant, right? Paul says they were ignorant of God's righteousness, but that's pretty plain. It says, and in your righteousness they are exalted. Not in their own, but in your righteousness they are exalted. They should have been looking out for this, listening to the prophets testify of how it was coming and how that was what they were going to be exalted in, not their own righteousness from the law. Psalm 119. I'd like to read this whole thing. I'm just kidding. I'm going to give it a minute. Psalm 119. Now, I'm only going to read one verse from this, but in order to really let this hit home the way it should, what I would just put before us is something that we probably know about the psalmist who wrote this, is that he loved the law. He loved the law of God. It's just everywhere. The word of God, the law of God, the commandments of God, the ordinance of God. He loved them, panted after them. Just so think about that kind of heart that wants to please God. And he loves the law. So he's looking at the law. He's reading the law. He's trying to say, oh, okay, it's a good thing I needed to be reminded that I need to do this, that when I see my neighbor's donkey going off that I can't ignore it. I need to bring it back to him because it's getting away from him. Okay, so I just need to be reminded of these laws. Okay, that's good. And he just loves it. So in view of the fact of this writer, his attitude towards the law, look what he says in verse 142. He says, your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. It's of all the people, you know, the things that you might say about a person, that you'd say that this writer loves the law, and somehow in his love for the law and his desire to do the law, to know the law, he's coming away with a thought like this: your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. It's like he loves the law, but what is he looking for? He's looking for God's righteousness. He's speaking about his righteousness. He might speak about how he keeps his law and there's a certain righteousness that he has, but ultimately he says, your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness. And so the writer of Psalm 119 testifies to the righteousness of God and boasts in it. I got two more passages. I want to finish on a psalm, but real quickly, I want to go to Jeremiah chapter 23, and then we'll finish with one more psalm. Jeremiah 23. And, just all the evidence just starts to build up, and you realize, wow, there's testimony everywhere here about the coming of God's righteousness. Why were they so ignorant of it? Ah, that was to their shame. Verse 3. But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them, and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now, this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Yahweh Tzidkenu. Yahweh Tzidkenu. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all the countries where I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. These glorious days of safety and salvation, it's all connected with that name that they're going to say, the Lord is our righteousness. The Lord, our righteousness, not our own righteousness, but the Lord, our righteousness. And that's how all of these good days are going to be brought in. When he brings them back, they're fruitful and increasing again. They have good shepherds over them. There's just righteousness in the earth, and Israel's dwelling safely, and Judah is saved. It's all connected with the Lord, our righteousness. And so they should be looking off to this wonderful day that's coming. So lastly, Psalm 71 is the one I want to finish with. Psalm 71. I think the last Tuesday I was here, we were talking about how Mary magnified the Lord in her heart, and we finished off by reading a whole psalm that magnified the Lord and talked about his greatness. So I figure, I don't know, I like that idea of just finishing off by reading a whole psalm, just to really bring everything together here. And in Psalm 71, I don't know another psalm, another place in Scripture quite like this one, where the righteousness of God is mentioned so many times. And it just should have, I'm putting before us again, why were they so ignorant? Why were they so ignorant of this righteousness? Paul says, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, they've not submitted to the righteousness of God. But the prophets and the law, it testified that this was coming. And so let's just read this, and I think I'll just read it straight through, and you'll see what I'm talking about here. Verse 1, in you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be my strong refuge to which I may resort continually. You have given the commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. For you are my hope, O Lord God, for you are my trust from my youth. By you I have been upheld from birth. You are he who took me out of my mother's womb. My praise shall be continually of you. I have become as a wonder to many, but you are my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails, for my enemies speak against me, and those who lie in wait for my life take counsel together, saying, God has forsaken him. Pursue and take him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, do not be far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. Let them be confounded and confused who are adversaries of my life. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor who seek my hurt. But I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day, for I do not know their limits. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness, of yours only. O God, you have taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous works. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. Also, your righteousness, O God, is very high. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? You who have shown me great and severe troubles shall revive me again and bring me up again from the depths of the earth. You shall increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. Also with the lute I will praise you and your faithfulness, O my God. To you I will sing with the harp, O Holy One of Israel. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing to you, and my soul which you have redeemed. My tongue also shall talk of your righteousness all the day long, for they are confounded, they are brought to shame who seek my hurt. What a psalm to just put before the reader, the confidence in God, the glorying in God, the boasting in God. It's all like he's just looking off to God entirely, isn't he? He has in his past, and he continues to look off to God. And those five times, I don't know if you noticed, verse 2 is the first one. Deliver me in your righteousness and cause me to escape. That's where the salvation is, right? That's where the escape is. That's how you're going to break free and clear of wrath and judgment, is being delivered in his righteousness. The next place, it was in verse 15. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day. Remember we read in Isaiah, Isaiah says, or the Lord says through Isaiah, my salvation is about to come and my righteousness to be revealed. Well, here the author of this psalm, he speaks of both of those things too. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day, for I do not know their limits. And then verse 16 is the third time. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness, of yours only, of yours only. And then verse 19 is number 4. Also, your righteousness, O God, is very high. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? And then the last verse of the psalm, verse 24, that's the fifth one. My tongue also shall talk of your righteousness all the day long. And we didn't even do Abraham. All these places, all these scriptures, that's why Paul says that, yes, there came a time when that righteousness was revealed, but it was testified beforehand through the law and the prophets. They were talking about it. They were saying that it was to come. And so God would have his people doing the things that please him, honoring the Sabbath, bringing the offerings, but at the same time, looking off hopefully, confidently, right, for what he said was going to come eventually, that he would reveal his righteousness, that his salvation would come. And what a way for the whole nation. It would have been nice if the whole nation was like that. We read Psalm 71. You're thinking about it as one person speaking. It'd be neat if the whole nation was saying that, you know? A whole nation saying, I'm just going to boast in your righteousness all day long. I'm only going to talk about yours and yours alone. But that's not what happened, right? And the Gentiles, they're the ones that attained to righteousness because they sought it by faith. Israel didn't do it. They didn't do it. And so Paul's heart's breaking. Paul's heart is just weeping for them in Romans, right? He just, follow my course, please. Follow my course. I counted it all as dung. I counted it all as loss so that I might have him and be found in his righteousness. It's been revealed. The time has come. You got to take this. How will you escape if you neglect so great a salvation? You turn away from here now. You think your forefathers had it bad when they were turned back into the wilderness and died. You're turning back apart away from something far greater than a mere promised land. You're turning away from Christ. What kind of end is that going to be for you if you don't believe? Well, we know that maybe that would be a good thing to pick up. Maybe tomorrow is just that one day Israel's going to receive him. One day these things are going to be true for them as a nation, that they are going to boast in him and in him alone. And it's going to be a good day. But for us, we're already there. We're standing confidently in the righteousness of God. We've received it, every one of us, I think, right? We've received it by faith, and we're at peace with God, and we look forward to being in his presence. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we're just so thankful for your righteousness, which you extend as a gift, and that it's simply to be received by faith. And So we have done that, and we just rejoice in your gift, and we realize it didn't cost us anything, but it cost you so very much. You gave your beloved Son because it was in his blood that that there would be forgiveness of sins, that there would be redemption. And so we're just humbled again at what it took to make this wonderful gift available. But it's there for the taking for anyone who's willing to stop boasting in their own goodness and their own rightness and start boasting in yours and in yours alone. We thank you for how the prophets revealed it, and it seems a wonder to us that Israel was so ignorant of it, to their shame. But we know the day is coming when they will receive their Messiah, and they will find their justification in him rather than in themselves. And so we can rejoice in that future day as well. But for us, we've already done that, Father, and we stand so confident in your presence because we know we're not standing in our own righteousness. We're not ashamed before you. We're confident that if you were to call us, that we would not be afraid. We would not be covering ourselves with fig leaves, but we would be standing in a beautiful dress of a righteousness other than our own, a perfect righteousness, your righteousness. So we love you. We give you thanks for these things, and we give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if it'd be all right. Can we just sing a song here to finish? Number 3.